For a quick introduction, the primary purpose of today's message will be to go through this chart. Specifically, this chart is available on the Herbert Armstrong website, so it represents the understanding that the Church of God groups has regarding end time prophecy. And notice that I've numbered things from 1 to 20. And so as we talk about some end time events, there's going to be 20 primary events that we talk about. So the purpose of today's message will be to cover that specific chart. To begin, the title I have is What Scripture Says About the World Leading Up to Jesus' Return. Starting in Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 9, the Church of God takes a mission from this passage of Scripture. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. So again, one of the roles that we see for the Church of God is the role of being the watchman, to be on the lookout for events happening in the world, to be able to give the nations of the world a warning. Continuing on in verse 6, But if the watchman sees a sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the church doesn't do his job and warn people about what's happening, what's going to happen in the near future, it says, the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So the understanding that we have in the church is that one of our roles is to warn people, and the warning is especially applicable to the end time. It's kind of interesting. We've had generations and generations since the time of Christ that were not the end time generation, but there will be a group, a work that will be happening at the end time, and they certainly would have the mission of warning the world of exactly what's coming and exactly what is included in this chart that we're going to be covering today. At the bottom of the page, it's something you've probably seen several times now. When I give a message, one of the things that I try to do is identify, why should you even bother listening to this thing? What is important about what's going to be talked about today? The picture that's there is a listing of all the doctrines of the Church of God International. It's from our Statement of Beliefs and this Systematic Theology Project. And I just tried to group things together in a way that they kind of fit together. And anything that I've circled is things that we're going to be touching on today. So we're going to be certainly touching on God the Father and Jesus Christ as we talk about end time prophecy. We'll be talking about Satan. Certainly talking about the Bible, people and places and dates and actions and prophecy. All of those things are very applicable to today's message. We'll be talking about judgment and prayer, the gospel message, and at the bottom, it talks about the rapture, as well as present events and future events. That's normally what we think of when we think of prophecy, inspired preaching, but often about future events. The idea for this message came when Eric and Wilma were visiting in Kingston, and we were talking about a few prophetic-related things, and one of the comments that Eric mentioned, just in passing, I don't know if he even remembered it, but he was saying, you know, I haven't really taken the time to identify, you know, a kind of a chronology of what the end time events are. And so today we have an opportunity to do that. And why is that important? I would suggest it's important because it's an evidence of God. One of the proofs of God is fulfilled prophecy. So being able to talk to somebody and identify, here's what Scripture says is going to happen in the near future. Being able to identify that can be an evidence of God for the people that you're communicating with. It's also important because they say that a third of the Bible is made up of prophecy. If God puts it in there, He probably wants us to spend some time with it. And so it's important for our Christian development to have an understanding of prophecy. And again, there's different reasons. The purpose of this message isn't to talk about all the benefits or the reasons for prophecy, but one of those reasons is that when something occurs, we can look back and see God's power, God's hand in world events. It's not necessarily there so that we can be a smarty pants and tell people, I know exactly when this and this and this is going to happen, as if you're some great person. Prophecy is to point to the greatness of God and His ability to declare the end from the beginning. So, the one word I give a definition to, eschatology, is the study of last things. And so today we're going to look at events leading to Jesus' return. We're not necessarily covering everything beyond that, the white throne judgment and those other things. We're covering from the time of Jesus until Christ's return. So as you can see, the next page, I have a tiny version of it that nobody can read. And so I went ahead and blew it up to 11 by 17 paper. And it was kind of interesting when I took it for Ottawa to do this message last week. I took it to Staples, and for some reason, I couldn't get the borders to run right out to the end like this. So they got a bigger copy of the this than if I just had it on 8.5 by 11 paper. But this one turned out much better. It goes right to the borders. And again, because it's an old timeline, probably, I guess, it's not necessarily hand-done, but it was done many, many years ago. There's going to be some difficulty in maybe reading some of the stuff. It looks a little fuzzy, even when it's blown up. When looking at this diagram, I would suggest one of the most important things to understand from the perspective of the Church of God is the understanding of the order of key prophetic events. Specifically, the three circles talk about the stuff that's going to happen in the last 3.5 years before Jesus' return. Specifically, the Great Tribulation, which is followed by the heavenly signs, and that's followed by the Day of the Lord. And at the bottom of the page, it kind of lists how long those events should take. It's kind of interesting. It shows the Great Tribulation as being 2.5 years, but it makes it only an inch wide, where the Day of the Lord is only 1 year, but it's occupying many inches wide. So please realize that this diagram is not the scale at the bottom, but it does show some idea of when these events happen and how long these events will be. So to begin to look now at the 20 elements of end time prophecy that we're going to cover, I'll start out just by saying that we understand the Bible tells us what is going to happen. And if it's in Scripture, then we can have trust and faith in it. If we go out to when it's going to happen, well, that's reaching into the realm of speculation. And we're we're stepping off of the surety of the Bible and now stepping into speculation. And then if we talk about how it's going to happen, well, that's even a further leap out there. And so the important thing to understand, as you know, when we're dealing with prophecy, is that things that are still future, we can't know for sure exactly how it's going to happen and when it's going to happen. We can certainly get some ideas about it, and I think it's not wrong to spend some time trying to understand what God is planning and how it might come about. So number one, the first thing that's listed there is one of the prophecies from Daniel. And in Daniel 12, it talks about, again, with this diagram, if we follow this out and then follow it down, it talks about the work ends. So there's going to be an event happening. That is potentially going to mean that the work of the church, the preaching of the gospel, as an organized thing by the church to the whole world, at some point is going to come to an end. And the scriptures that we would look at for that include Amos 8:11, where it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Eternal." And so, at some point, this famine is supposed to occur. In Daniel 12:11, it says, "From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days." So again, a prophecy that is quite specific, but it indicates that at the time of the end, there will be either a temple or an altar set up where sacrifices would be happening for this abomination of desolation and this daily sacrifice to be taken away. And so the daily sacrifice, I suppose, would be the equivalent of the work of God happening. Every day sacrifices are done towards God, and at some point, it's going to be suppressed. So that's event number one. Event number two talks about the sacrifices ending. And again, it implies that another temple or altar is going to be built. And from Daniel 12:11, we just read that the daily sacrifice will be taken away. And again, the implication from that is that at some point, there's going to be a daily sacrifice starting again. For it to be taken away, it has to exist. And today it doesn't exist, but at some point in the future. And so that's why in the Church of God tradition, there are people talking about what's happening in Israel, and there are people that are working the temple faithful to try to bring about some of the sacrifices that were occurring in Old Covenant times. In Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains." So again, this idea that at the time of the end, which is the context of the Matthew 24 scriptures, at the time of the end, there will be something happening in the holy place, so as whether an altar or a temple, for those in Judea to be instructed to flee to the mountains. So the idea that a temple will come, sacrifices will start, sacrifices will end. That's a second event. A third event leading to the end time includes the four horsemen and some of the other prophecies about that. So point number three is this large number of boxes here, as well as some of the scriptures that run down here. In Revelation 6, verses 1 to 8, it says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, the second living creature saying, "Come and see," and another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people would kill one another. And there's given to him a great sword, and when he opened the third seal, I saw a third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarii, 3 quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades, the grave, followed with him. And power was given over them, over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And we understand, again, it's not just the Church of God that has this understanding, but these first seals in the book of Revelation tie in with what Christ gave in his Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24. So we'll cover that in a second. But I just wanted to point out one of the things it has on this old Church of God chart. And it says the seals start in 31 AD. So the idea here is that when Christ was talking about these events, what are the events, you know, that are in the future, that they were starting right at the time that Christ was giving it. Others hold that, oh no, these four horsemen are only at the very end, they're, you know, at the last 3.5 year time frame, that they're a part of that. And so here we have two alternate understandings. And I would suggest from the perspective of a Christian, what your goal is to be best positioned so that you're not going to be blindsided when events start to occur. And so having an understanding of what some of the alternate teachings are out there about prophecy, including this prophecy, positions you to better accommodate when those things actually start to occur. If, for example, you're tied in on a prophetic understanding, I know that when the rough stuff starts to happen, I'm going to be wafted away to a place of safety. And that's fine if that comes to pass. But if it doesn't come to pass, you could be devastated because, whoops, I guess I got that wrong. And so the important thing is to realize what's in Scripture is going to happen. The what is clear. The when and the how is when you get into areas of possible speculation. So to cover Matthew 24, which is the same thing as those horses, and again, there are scriptures that are listed under the chart there. Matthew 24, 3-14. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ.'" And so again, he's talking present tense to his disciples that are there at that time. So some of these things are going to be happening to them. Deception is the first horse of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's the first of the seals. And so deception was something that Christ was saying applied to them at that time, back at 31 AD. That's why this says that some of these events, end-time events, actually started back then. It's unclear whether they're going to intensify it towards the time of the end. That's a possibility. Or if they really didn't apply back to 31 AD, they only apply currently. So we'll keep an open mind and see when those things happen. Continuing with Christ's words. And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because the lawless will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations. And then the end will come. So the understanding about the watchman and the role of the church to be a warning and a witness to the nations comes about from what Christ is saying. It's not only from someone reading Ezekiel and saying, oh, maybe I'm a watchman. It's a case that Christ is saying that the gospel is going to be preached as a witness to the nations. Sometimes when it's a witness, they might believe what they hear. Other times, they won't believe it. They won't think anything of it. But the witness is that it's proclaimed anyway. And in Ezekiel, it's made clear that if you don't send out that warning, then the blood of the people that are taken is going to be on our heads. But if we're doing our job, preaching the gospel to the world, giving them a warning of what's going to be happening, then their blood is upon themselves if they choose not to follow that warning. Some of the other references that are listed on this part of the chart right here list some of the other events that can be happening before the final 3.5 years. And it gives us a list of some of the different ways that the time of the end is talked about in the Bible. For example, sometimes it's referred to as the last days, sometimes latter days, sometimes the time of the end, the day of the Lord, in that day, the time of trouble or tribulation. And so there's examples of scriptures that I'll leave with you, but it just lists some other things that will apply. So, for example, at the time of the end, we have the King of the North and King of the South in Daniel 11:40. But we also have, in that day, Zechariah 12:3, in that day I'll make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. And so, again, showing the prophetic significance of Jerusalem. So that was point number 3. One of the things I thought was interesting as I was doing some research for this is that there's 6 categories of events or things that can be happening that show that the end is near. And so I thought I would just list those 6 categories. One is signs of nature, using Luke 21:11. There'll be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines and terrors and great signs from heaven. Jesus said signs would be like birth pangs, Matthew 24:8. And we know birth pangs are not really very serious. That's what Jesus meant. No, he didn't mean that. He means that they start moderate and then they get more severe towards as the birth is coming. And so they're going to increase in frequency and intensity the closer we get to the Lord's return. A second category is signs of society. In 2 Timothy, it says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So again, a second category that the end is near from 2 Timothy is the signs in society. Love of self is humanism, the belief that man can accomplish anything. Love of money is materialism. The love of pleasure is hedonism. But God cannot be mocked. He therefore sees to it that when people choose humanism, materialism, and hedonism, the payoff is always nihilism, which is the fancy philosophical word for despair. And we look out today and we see materialism, people are out for what they can get, and we see the lovers of pleasure not caring about, you know, what God's law is or what even the law of man is. They do things just for their own pleasure. Need I emphasize that our world is wallowing in despair today? We live in a society plagued by abortion and homosexuality, domestic violence, child molestation, blasphemy, pornography, alcoholism, drug abuse, and gambling. Like in the days of the judges of the Old Testament, people are doing what's right in their own eyes. And the result is that people are calling evil good and good evil. A third of the six categories of things that are going to happen towards the end is spiritual signs. Again, from 2 Timothy, it says, "The time will come when they, professing Christians, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Some of the negative spiritual signs are specifically prophesied, including false Christs, cultic groups, heresies, apostasy, falling away, skepticism, deception, occultism, and persecution. All of these are spiritual signs that the end is getting closer. A fourth sign of the end is signs of world politics. In Matthew 24, 6-7, "You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Daniel prophesied that the Roman Empire would be revived. So this is Daniel 2, verses 36-41. Something many men, like Charlemagne and Napoleon and Hitler, tried to do through force, and the European common market has since morphed into the superpower called the European Union. The Bible pictures a great power located in the land of Magog, in the remote parts of the north. This nation will menace Israel in the end times and ultimately lead to an invasion of Israel, together with specified allies, all of which modern-day Muslim states. Israel, together with the specified allies, all of which Muslim states, Russia, with its Muslim republics and allies fit this description precisely. Additionally, political unions, such as formed in the United Nations, promote one world government, a loss of freedom via control of the populations. So again, signs in world politics that we're approaching the end. Next is signs of technology. Men will faint from fear over the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The development of nuclear weapons seems to be foreshadowed by this prophecy, also biological weapons. And again, this takes me back to when I was a teenager and was first interested in, you know, becoming part of the church. It was because the Armor of God, and I guess it was the World Tomorrow program back then, on radio and TV, was telling me about 8 different ways that mankind can destroy himself. Everything from nuclear war, but that wasn't the only way. There's all these other ways, and I list some of them here. Biological weapons and chemical weapons and global pandemics and ecological disasters, a global economic collapse, synthetic biology, nanotechnology, artificial intelligence, all those kinds of things can ultimately cause mankind to destroy himself. And finally, the signs of Israel. "It shall come about in that day," Zechariah 12, "that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." The signs that relate to Israel are the most important of all because the Jews are God's prophetic time clock. A key prophecy is one whose fulfillment we are witnessing today, the refocusing of world politics upon the nation of Israel. All the nations of the world, including the United States, are coming against Israel over the issue of control of the nation's capital, the city of Jerusalem. The Vatican wants the city put under its control. The United Nations wants it to be internationalized. The European Union is demanding it be divided between the Arabs and the Jews. And the Arabs just want all of it. Back to our chart. Point number 4 on our chart talks about, interestingly, protection for some. In Luke 21, verse 36, it says, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So here's a opportunity that Christ is laying out that talks about protection. And what exactly does that mean? In Psalm 91, verses 7 to 10, we have an example of how protection was given. It says, "A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord God, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near you or your dwelling." So we have that as a scriptural promise, applying back to the time of the Psalms. And in Luke, we have Christ's word saying that there are some that are going to be counted worthy to escape some of this stuff. But escaping it doesn't mean being taken off to a place of safety if there's 1,000 falling at your right hand and 10,000 at your left hand. In Revelation 17:6, it says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So there's going to be, again, this false religious power, described as a woman here, that's going to be drunk with the blood of the saints. And so if you're one of the saints of Jesus Christ, it doesn't promise that that every one of them is going to be saved. It promises that this evil power at the end is going to become drunk because it's going to have so much of the blood of the saints. And so we understand in Scripture different, you know, there's different things that apply to the same situation. Point number 5, in these events, and again, when you're talking with someone, you never know where they're going to come from. They'll bring up a topic like the abomination of desolation. And again, the more that we as Christians can understand where these things fit into prophetic significance, then that helps us in being able to discuss with people. Matthew 24:15-16, we already read, which says, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And Luke 21:20, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." So perhaps we need a temple to be set up or an altar to be set up, or perhaps just the army surrounding Jerusalem might be a fulfillment of the prophecy. We're unclear. Again, the Bible says what's going to happen. We don't know necessarily when or how it's going to be accomplished. Point number 6. Israel falls, and we have the time of the Gentiles. In Luke 21:24, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So again, there's lots of places where we could position, where is this supposed to happen? And in our diagram here, we have it showing up as one of the beginning events of this 2.5-year period of the Great Tribulation. So if you're wondering, when might the Great Tribulation be starting? That would be something that you'd look for. In Luke 21:20, yeah, we talked about that. If we continue on to Revelation 11:2, "But leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So, why do we say the abomination of desolation is at the start of the Great Tribulation? Because in Scripture, we'll be coming across this period of 3.5 years. The 1 year here and the 2.5 years there, we'll be coming across that many times, even today. And so, for the 42 months to exist, for the city to be trodden underfoot, we have to have it go back at least 2.5 years before Christ's return. Or 3.5 years, rather. The 42 months. Point number 7 is the two witnesses. Again, one of the popular topics to talk about with people in the church. Revelation 11, verses 3 to 6. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, once again the 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So at a time when the church won't be able necessarily, there will be a famine of the word, we have the witness of the two witnesses, their message, and their miracle working power will exist for this 3.5 year period. Continuing, point number 8, the church in the wilderness. Revelation 12 and verse 6 says, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And in verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So again, in the Church of God International, we don't teach the idea of there being a place of safety, but we still have to deal with these verses that seem to indicate that the woman is going to have some protection. And so I list them here with the understanding that there are scriptures that talk about great martyrdoms happening as well. And so if the church is away in a place of safety, then those other verses about martyrdom cannot be fulfilled. So it's interesting to see how that is going to be accomplished, because we have what appears to be ideas that conflict. Point number 9 talks about the beast power. Revelation 13, verses 4 to 5. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue. Once again, this 3.5 year period, 42 months. Daniel 7, verses 23 to 25. We understand that the beast prophecies are found in the book of Daniel as well as in the book of Revelation. It says in verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them, and be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. So the end time beast is considered the Roman Empire and the various resurrections of it. Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18, talks about, again, something that often people interested in prophecy want to talk about, the mark of the beast. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. So I put in italics there. The mark of the beast does not exist yet, because it's not required to buy or sell today. So we don't know exactly what it's going to be, but it's something that we're on the lookout for, and we understand some of the characteristics of it. And there's various calculations in Church of God literature to count the number of the beast, pointing it to be the Roman Empire. Next, I had a section that comes from the booklet that we have called The Church of God in Prophecy. I thought it was a good description. It reads, Revelation 13 contains the saga of Satan's pursuit of the end time saints. In this chapter, the devil summons a beast from the sea, verse 1. The beast has 7 heads and 10 horns and represents Antichrist and his kingdom. A second beast rises from the earth and is allied with the first beast. The beast opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, all those who dwell in heaven. Is given authority to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. This ruler of this blasphemous system is none other than Antichrist, or the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the lawless one. So many different names for the same person, whose coming is according to the work of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. His authority is not limited to an isolated area, but reaches every nation on earth. The land beast is the idolatrous false prophet, who causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. He has power to kill all who will not worship the image of the first beast. Christ warns, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and faith of the saints. The devil-inspired Antichrist and his idolatrous cohort, the false prophet, will not rest as long as there are faithful Christians on earth. They will hunt them down like wild animals, and kill all who refuse to reject God's commandments and renounce their loyalty to Jesus Christ. In the end, Christ will defeat the Antichrist and his armies and will grant immortality to the saints. But between now and then, it's up to us to prepare ourselves for the exciting yet turbulent times ahead. Point number 10 in our diagram of 20 items. The Great Tribulation, which is equal to the fifth seal of Revelation, and it equals martyrdom and captivity. Revelation 6, 9 to 10, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar and the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and brethren who would be killed as they were. And this corresponds with Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10, where it says, They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And Luke 21, the parallel account. Woe to those who are pregnant and those with nursing babies in those days, for there'll be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Point number 11, the heavenly signs, the sixth seal. Again, we talked about this 3.5-year period is made up of the Great Tribulation, the heavenly signs, and then the Day of the Lord. We're now talking about the sixth seal, which is the heavenly signs. Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became dark as black cloth, and the moon as red blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. So when someone asks you, how do you know that this should be here? The heavenly signs are immediately after the great tribulation. We know that because we just read Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation is when the heavenly signs happen. And then the next scripture listed is Joel 2, verse 31. And that's where it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So, once again, if we go to this diagram, how come they put the day of the Lord after the heavenly signs? And the reason is because what we just read in Joel 2:31, the sun will be turned into darkness, moon into blood, these heavenly signs, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So we know that this happens before this. And so the timing of these three significant events is laid out very specifically in those two scriptures. It's Great Tribulation, Heavenly Signs, Day of the Lord, and that's specified in those two scriptures. Point number 12, the Day of the Lord equals the seventh seal of the seals of Revelation. So continuing on, point number 12 is the Day of the Lord, which is the seventh seal, which is the seven trumpets. Revelation 8 and 9, it lists the various destructions, and again, in this part of the chart, it lists those destructions, and I'm not going to necessarily go into each one of them, because of the limited time, we're trying to do an overview here, but those are the events of the Day of the Lord, the various trumpet blasts and the plagues that happen with them, destroying the trees and the sea and the locusts and the 200 million man army are some of those events. Point number 13 is the sealing of 144,000 and the great multitude from the nations. So that's listed on the diagram as point number 13. It comes from Revelation 7, verses 3 and 4. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel were sealed. And then dropping to verses 9 and 10, after these things I looked. So the first thing he heard, and now he turns around and looks, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And Ephesians adds by saying, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And Ezekiel 9 also talks about a sealing or marking where it says, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done with him. So again, we have this sealing of 144,000 of Israel, but it's also made up of a great multitude from other nations. So it's not just people that are physical descendants of Abraham that are necessarily listed here, but made up of all nations. Point number 14, it identifies the event of the silence in heaven. I made mention, again, it says here, Revelation 8, 1 to 2, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and with them were given seven trumpets. I know that Ron Dart says about this verse that a proof that there are no women in heaven is right here, that there's a silence in heaven for half an hour. I would never say that, but Ron Dart does. Point number 15 talks about the seven trumpet plagues. And again, so this is point number 15, which is listed here, and that applies to these guys. And Revelation 9, 20 to 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, and they would not, so they would not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which could neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So these plagues happening on the world is not causing them to repent. Point number 16 of our 20 events is what's listed as World War III. I thought, huh, that's pretty speculative. How do they get that this is World War III? It's also the first trumpet. So it's the first woe. The sixth trumpet is the second woe. So there's two things that they identify as World War III here. And again, we're specifically looking at point 16 here, these two events. And what it says, Revelation 9, 7 to 9, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. And Revelation 17, 12 to 14, the ten horns which you saw were ten kings who've received no kingdom yet, yet they've received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he's the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So again, reference to war here in Revelation 9:13. It says, then a sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, and dropping to 15:16. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen is 200 million, and I heard the number of them. So the idea there, this is a battle, and they identify that as pointing to perhaps World War III. Point number 17, which is this point here, which is represented by this line, is the return of Jesus. And again, I would have thought at the return of Jesus, everything ends, but it doesn't. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Point number 18 is God's wrath. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So again, we see what those seven plagues are. Boars, there's sores on people, the sea turned to blood, rivers to blood, the sun getting hotter, and then ultimately earthquakes and hail. So again, all of those vile plagues are listed. And then we get to the last point. Point number 20, which is the Battle of Armageddon. And that's talked about in Joel 3, verses 12 to 14, where it says, "Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all of the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Zechariah 14:12, "And this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve when they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." And Revelation 16:14-16, "For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. They gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." So we see through this attempt by mankind, ministers in the worldwide church many years ago, to try to understand in Scripture, to try to put together into a timetable when these prophetic events are going to happen. And again, we understand it is not a page I tore out of the Bible that represents exactly what God says. It's our understanding, our interpretation of what those important events in the future are. And we talked about just before the sermon today, with Sonia's reading, that there are certain things that only apply to certain time periods, and so it's important for us to understand what things apply to different periods, so that we're not all over the place in our understanding of how prophecy might unfold. Scripture does give us some good indications. So, in closing, I have Luke 18, verses 8, and also verse 1, where it says, "When the Son of Man comes, in the end time, will he really find faith on earth? He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." So again, the idea that when Christ comes, will he find faith on earth, is something that always kind of boggled my mind, because I just assumed, there's always going to be people that believe in God and he'll find them. But when we talk about the end time persecution, that the beast and the false prophet are doing everything they can to destroy every Christian they can find, that's one problem. The other problem I see is as we as a generation get older, the number of people coming on, the young people, just don't have the same understanding of Scripture that even exists in our generation. And so my concern, will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? Part of it is, perhaps our generation didn't do its job in educating our youth. But the purpose of the parable that he gave in Luke 18 is given right in verse 1. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart.